Now back there in the balcony, except for the guy that hollered, the rest of you could move on up some if you wanted to. But Christmas is still in the air. I know it was last Wednesday, but we're moving on. And I was very tempted tonight to go ahead and start pretty much on the theme we do for New Year, and that is looking back and looking forward. And that's okay. Maybe we'll do some of that on Watch Night service. But I thought we'd just talk a little more Christmas tonight. We didn't get into it too much. We were blessed to have some visiting speakers, and so I didn't say a whole lot about getting into the Christmas story. But tonight I want to, and I recognize our crowd tonight, God's people, mostly I spied a few heathens like the one that hollered, but other than that, it's mostly us, amen. And so I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to spend just a few minutes tonight as we go through some of the verses here in Luke chapter 1. And I'd love to go through them all, but I can't do that and be as short as I want to on it. I'm going to deal with you a little bit tonight on some of the errors in the Christmas story. And many of you will know what I'm talking about, of course. Most of us know the common story, and very few folks reconcile or seem to care that there's more information to be had if you go not only from Luke chapter 2, but you go into Matthew, and you get the whole picture. Now, they don't contradict, but they do supplement. They do add, and so we'll deal with some of that. Look in Luke chapter 1. We have the story here, of course, starting out with the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, A-B-I-A. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, a lot of folks have looked in the commentaries and looked in all the different Bible helps that you can get to try to find, and could not find, this fellow by the name of Abiah, A-B-I-A. Now, notice what it says, in the course of Abiah. So what it's saying is that the priest had different terms they served during different months and during different times. This is kind of important to us because if we get into it, we'll find out that it helps us to get our dates correct concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll ask you, and I don't have this marked. You can find it with me. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and we're going to find this fellow. You won't find his name in the commentaries much, but you'll find out the problem is, while he is listed, the spelling is different because you're dealing from the Hebrew of the Old Testament to the Greek of the New Testament. And so they kind of lost track of this guy's name. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, what I'm trying to think of here. 1 Chronicles, and we're looking about verse 24. And I think it'll help us out just a little bit. Look in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 24. It's going to be a Bible study now, so of all things, don't be shocked that you come to church and have to use your Bible. Amen? Isn't that strange? 1 Chronicles 24. Pick it up with me now in about, what did I say, verse 10, I believe. I want to go through here. Now, let's get the setting in 1 Chronicles 24. David is lining up the courses, the serving times for the priest. King David is. And of course, they have to be the sons of Aaron, as you see in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1. And it goes down through their line, and it says in verse 3 of chapter 24, verse 3, and it says here, according to their offices in their service. Now you drop with me to verse 7, and you'll see how it's all listed out here in your King James Bible, the different courses that the priest served. And if you move down to verse 10, the seventh to Hakazo, the eighth to Abai, but it's spelled different. J-A-H on the end. But this is the order that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, it was his time to serve in this particular order. Now, the spelling is different, but it's the same man. Now, if you hold on to that, we might get back to it just a little bit to help us figure out something. Now, the common story, we know a bunch of errors already in it. How many of you know that when the wise men found the Lord Jesus after they'd visited King Herod, that he was not in a manger? In fact, he was in a house. You can find that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, so that makes our regular Christmas story out of place. Everybody builds a nativity scene. They've got Jesus in the manger, and they got the animals around, and they got the three wise men. But they don't know if there was three or 30. They think there's three because they had three gifts listed: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I will tell you this, knowing the way they traveled in the caravan, and these were wealthy, powerful men, and wise men they were, because they'd studied the skies, and they knew about the star that was supposed to come. It was predicted out of the book of Numbers. So they knew what they were doing. I'll tell you, when they arrived, it was a big stir in Jerusalem where Herod was at. And somebody said, well, why didn't he just grab them and arrest them? I suspect they had 50 soldiers with them. They had a caravan with them. And he was pretty careful about them, remember? Remember how he tried to deceive them to find out where the Christ child was? But he didn't fool them. And when they came back by a different way, they were not afraid of Herod. He was an usurper on the throne. That's why he wanted to kill Jesus, remember? He wasn't supposed to be there. He was a usurper. So when he got the word, and the wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod was pretending to be king of the Jews. He knew he didn't belong there. That's why he tried to kill Christ. Now we have the obvious truth. He set a date to kill all the babies from 2 years old and down. So Jesus was not a newborn in a manger. When they got there, when the star led them, when they got there, they found him in a house. So that kind of messes up the nativity scene. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to have it. It reminds us of all of it. Don't do any harm, except people ought to go by their Bible once in a while and see what God really says about things. And the three gifts, yeah, three wise men, maybe 30. We don't know. We can just guess. The manger scene, no wise men were there. Very likely it was a cave that was kind of used as a stable. I've done some reading on it and studying on it, and you can still go over there to those hills of Judea today around Bethlehem and kind of get a little bit of a picture. Now, some of the stuff that's marked by big religion as being the place is not necessarily so at all. But it is an interesting thing. The area where Christ would have been in a manger, be it a stable, be it a cave, would have been the very place where the new lambs were birthed, and not just any lamb, but the lambs that were going to be used in the temple worship, in the sacrifice, the lambs that had to be checked to be without spot and without blemish. Kind of like God says, let me show you my perfect lamb. And the very birthing place was where he was born. That's pretty well provable today. But one of the big controversies, or not a controversy but a mistake, is on the date of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we celebrate December 25th, and okay, he was born, that's all we care about, sure, but was that the date he was born on? I don't think so. It is, if you do a little research and study on it, you'll find out that December the 25th is basically considered the birthday of the sun god on the 25th of December. You'll find out, if you check it up, that the days start getting shorter and shorter. And on the 24th, perhaps, and again, I'm using our English calendar in my talk, but perhaps around the 24th, you've got about the shortest day of the year as far as the sun being hidden. But then it has a rebirth, so to speak, of coming back on the 25th. So the Druids and the pagans and all of that in their worship of the sun is basically worshiping the sun god on December the 25th. Now, let's understand something. They come along later in perverting everything they could, no doubt about that. Camouflaging, counterfeiting is a better word probably. In fact, if any of you want to do some research, there's a book called The Two Babylons by Hyslop. It's kind of thick reading, but it'll go back and show you some interesting things in paganism that are counterfeits of the truth of the gospel story. For instance, the virgin birth. Long time before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, there was a mother with a babe on her laps in paganism. In fact, even back into China. You see, there's a conflict, folks, between God and the devil. And it started in Genesis chapter 3 with the seed of the woman when Jesus predicted that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. That warfare has been going on ever since. And so don't be surprised, the devil's greatest weapon today is still counterfeiting things. Preacher said it this morning, deception, deceiving, faking you out, making you believe that the bad stuff that happens to you is God's fault instead of his. All that sort of stuff. And the truth is, a lot of folks fall for that, don't they? They really do. But pagan worship. Now, I don't know. I don't think I'm on the radio tonight. I guess anybody streaming can get this. But big religion today, Catholicism in particular, has so much mixture with paganism. And even the big main wafer. Now, you know, they claim that wafer, that cookie, is the body of Christ. We know better. But you know, in their, around their altar, in the so-called church building, they have like a sunburst. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I can't call the name of it right now. It's a round circle. It's almost like if you imagine the sunrise, and it's got the burst of light, as it were, from it. But if you go into that Catholic altar, you'll see that, and you'll see that. And by the way, you can see right in the middle of it a big cookie, not as small as the ones they serve to the congregation, but a big cookie. When I was a kid, we called them tea cakes. anybody know what I'm talking about? But anyway, probably 3-4 inches that cookie is in diameter. And it's right in the middle of that thing. And you can open it, because it's in there, it's got a little lid over it, but you can open it, take the cookie out. And if you run that back into paganism, you see what it represents. It represents the sunburst. It represents the sun god. It's all mixed in there together. Yet it's become so much of the part of Christmas decorations today and other things, but it's mixed in. Again, the devil is the author of confusion. He's the one that brings in the deception and fakes you out. Now, the sun god was being worshipped by the pagans. It is. You go over to Stonehenge today, I'll guarantee you, around this time of year, around December the 25th, the Druids will be over there worshiping around those stones. We've even got some on display in America in various places. Paganism is still around, folks. It's around big time. And it's as false as it ever was. And what does it do? It misleads and directs people to them instead of the truth, to the missing Jesus and having all this paganism substitution coming in. And I won't get into it any deeper than that. If you want to study it, you can get that book. We might have it in our bookstore. I don't know. But great research. I'll call the Two Babylons by Hyslop, and it goes all into that. Now, the solstice of December the 21st, the days begin to get shorter, and then there's the rebirth of the sun god, as it were, on December the 25th, and begins to lengthen out again. Now, coming back to what might be, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but in my own mind, I have it fixed pretty clear from the scripture as to what happened, and probably pretty close to when Jesus was born. And yes, the 25th of December does play into it. I want you to go back now with me to Luke. Zechariah the priest, he's serving in the courts of Abijah, and his wife's name is Elizabeth. He goes in under the, at that time, now that's important, the course that he serves in, because that tells us the date that he's into the temple doing his service. So we come back into Luke chapter 1, and he goes in, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. You remember the story. I don't want to take time to read it all, otherwise you'd say he said he was going to be short, but he lied again. And the truth is, this is a whole long chapter. I really love to go through it verse by verse, but watch night service, maybe I could do it, not tonight. Anyway, though, he's in the temple serving. The angel shows up, and you remember, tells him what John's name's going to be. Zacharias was just like you and I. He doubted. He expressed that doubt. And the angel struck him dumb. He couldn't speak. Remember the story? And later on, when they go to name John, folks said, well, none of your relatives have named John, but Zacharias then said, no, his name's John, and then he got his voice back. Amen. You remember the story? Good story right here in chapter 1 of Luke. Now, it's very obvious, if you go into Luke chapter 1, that there's 6 months difference between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. Remember? You got the months identified. Pick it up with me in Luke chapter 1. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his administration, the priest now, were accomplished, his order, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dwelt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach. Now, what was the reproach? Not having a baby. That was a big reproach with Jewish women. It says in the 6th month, now we're looking at the month here, in the 6th month, she hid herself 5 months. 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, what does it tell us here? It says in the 6th month. Now, we come on down through the story. The angel has come to Mary and told her to fear not. And she said, how can I, you know, be pregnant? I don't know a man. And all of that moves into it, the promise that Jesus is going to be born, the Father, the God is going to overshadow, he's one day going to have a kingdom. All of that is in the verses here that I'm passing over. She said in verse 34, how could it be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And of course, we're talking about the virgin birth, which is so important. Now go down to verse 36. And behold, thy cousin, the angel's still talking. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. All right, we have proof here of reading the months that there's 6 months difference between John and Jesus. Now, to shorten up everything and maybe just give you a maybe excite you enough to study some on your own on this. We'd have to transfer the Jewish months to the English months. The Jewish months, the Jewish calendar, there's two or three sets of them. You can look them up. I can give you some of them by memory, but you won't remember them any longer. So I'm just going to tell you, there's a transfer of the months. And you're going from the Jewish calendar to what we call the Roman calendar or the Gregorian calendar that we're going by today. No, it's not perfect either. It's got some foul up in it. The old Pope Gregory messed with it years ago, and nobody knows exactly how bad. So you can't go too much on the calendar, but here's what you can get a hold of. John came along as a natural birth 9 months after he was conceived. Jesus also came along 9 normal months after he was conceived. Keeping that in mind, there's still the 6 months difference in their age. Angel came to Mary, and if you transfer or transpose the months back to the Jewish months, when the angel we read about in Luke chapter 1 came, Gabriel came to the Sea of Galilee, to the city named Nazareth, when he came to the Virgin Mary, if you transpose the months back, it was just about December 25th. Now here's my point. We're talking about the conception. We're not talking about the physical birth. We're talking about the conception. That was the big miracle, you know, that God would become a man. Amen. That God would conceive a body for his son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he came in the volume of the book, that God created him a body. Now, here's where we'd go from there. Taking these months, transposing them back, you'll find the angel is announcing to Mary, you're going to be overshadowed. You're going to conceive without knowing a man. Now you run it 6 months from December the 24th. You run it 9 months from December, roughly the 25th, the conception. That takes you to September. And personally, I believe the birth of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger occurred in September. That's my personal belief from all my research and study. John 1:14, the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Jesus was born 9 months after he was conceived, like you were and I were, if everything was normal. Amen? So it would not be December the 25th, but say, well then, where do we get this December the 25th? Well, the pagans love to counterfeit and steal and fake. And they knew from way back about this whole thing, and so their counterfeit was set up long time to worship the sun god before. And many pagan groups, Egypt on, worship the sun god. Oh, a lot of false religions still today worship the sun god. They go out, and listen, folks, Easter's coming, and a lot of churches will have a sunrise service. And that's okay, but don't mix up the suns. There's a difference in the S-U-N and the S-O-N, and you better stay clear on that, because all the pagan religions worship the S-U-N. Gotta be careful about that. Sometime our tradition at Christmas, even at Easter, say, where'd the Easter bunny come from? Paganism. Where'd the eggs come from? Paganism. That's got nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I never forget, years ago, our Christian school had been started a while, and it just so happened a teacher became expecting or something. Anyhow, around shortly after Easter, we had a vacancy. We needed a teacher. I believe it was elementary school that we needed a teacher. And I was praying about it. I had a young married woman come to me. she said, "Preacher, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I was teaching," and she told me the school, local school around here, not far away. She said, "Easter time come," and they told us, "Put a display on your bulletin board about Easter." She said, "Well, I knew the real meaning of Easter, so I put an empty tomb display." She got fired over it. They wanted rabbits and eggs. They wanted pagan Easter on the bulletin board. She finished out the year for me. She was her and her husband, fine couple, and did a good job. Paganism is still the enemy of true Christianity. It is still in the camouflage and faking business. Now, you got to watch out for it. Now, I believe, personally, that Jesus was probably conceived around December 25th, that he was born 9 months later, like any normal baby would be. And if so, then that would put him in probably toward the end of September. Now, there's an interesting thing about that I'll kind of wrap up with this. But you find John 1:14 said he was made flesh and dwell among us. We understand that. And interesting thing about it is that Jesus dwelt. Pick it up with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. I kept quoting at it, around it. John 1:14. Find it. It's worth looking at. Go ahead and don't be lazy. Open your Bible and find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 1:14. "And the Word which was made flesh." Watch the Word. I shared this with the college the other night, I think. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, Jesus was the living Word. You and I have the spoken Word. And if you want to get a real blessing, you make a comparison between the spoken Word, written Word. Jesus is the Word. You make a comparison. There's a wonderful comparison there. They're both divine. That's why I don't want folks messing with a new Bible around here. We stick with the old King James, what God has proven and picked for us. The Word has two natures, two attitudes toward it. Both are loved and both are hated. Boy, we're going to live in a day when the hatred is really bad. But both the Word can save you. Jesus speaking could save, get people saved, and we read the Word. We get born again through the Word of God, new birth. And both the living Word and the written Word, you're going to face at the judgment. It's going to judge you. Now, I want to come back, though, to the verse where it says the Word in verse 14, dwelt. The word dwelt could accurately be translated as tabernacle. It is many places in the King James Bible. When you tabernacle, God tabernacled with man. He dwelt with man. He lived with man. The word we hear at Christmas time sometime is Emmanuel, God with us. God tabernacled with us. God is with us. And I don't change the King James. I'm just telling you the full meaning of the word dwelt also includes tabernacle. God tabernacled with man. Now, it kind of might give us a clue to the birth of Christ in this very word here. Dwelt is the word for tabernacle also. It may be a cue to Jesus' birthday, so to speak, because it was all around tabernacles. Tabernacles is a feast, one of the feasts, the seventh feast of the Jews. And it's when God comes back, not like he came the first time as a baby,
But when he comes back as conquering king and he sets up his kingdom, he's going to tabernacle with us, but he's going to be the king. He won't be having to run from King Herod at that time. King Herod will be running from him. And the truth of the matter is, there may be a little cue here for us as we think about the Christmas story. When does Tabernacles? September 23rd will include Tabernacles. So does that tell me or give me a cue or make me possibly think that the return in glory to set up his kingdom, leading the armies of heaven, is going to be around the time of the Jewish feast of the Tabernacles, because that's what he's going to do. You remember how the Jews went in the wilderness and they spread their little tents and all, and later on when they celebrate, you go over there now to Israel on the feast days, you go over there at the date of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Tabernacles, and you look on those flat roofs around those buildings of Jerusalem, and you'll find people doing what some of us kids used to do, camping out. Do you ever go in the backyard and build yourself a little tent to camp out? I remember we didn't have all the equipment you got now, but we could get some. Oh, I got to teach you science here. Have to get these tobacco sticks, about 8-foot sticks, maybe not quite that tall. Stand them up like an Indian teepee. Tie them together. And then mother or grandma or somebody would let us borrow a sheet or a spread or a blanket, and we could spread them over. It made a little tent. You hoped it didn't rain. But that's what the Jews do on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know they made them out of palm leaves and all of that, to the tabernacle, little sheds. But you can go over today and see where they've gone out and celebrating the tabernacles on the flat roofs joining their houses and sleep outside that night on the tabernacle. They're picturing the day that Jesus is coming back to live among them. They don't know it's Jesus. They're still looking for the Messiah, but he is the Messiah. And he is going to come back, and he's going to tabernacle among us, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And Tabernacles comes around the end of September. You can date the Feast of Israel pretty easy. So what I'm saying to you is there any authenticity to Jesus being born on December the 25th? I think not. I think he was conceived around that time. And I think paganism put in to copy it and ruin it like they did with the virgin birth and so many other things they've tried to fake out. All of that is a lot of information if you dig into the way they do it. If you want to know why the little cookie is round, well, it's moon-like or it's sun-like. And the big one held in that starburst at the altar of this fake religion is not picturing Jesus. The priest will tell you that's the body of Christ. No, it isn't. It represents the sun god. And that's why it's round. That's where it comes out of paganism. Now, that don't mean we hate people that are duped. We feel sorry for people that are duped. I feel sorry for everybody that don't go by the Bible. They're going to go deeper and deeper into trouble when they get away from the Word of God. And the devil has a party with that, plays with that. I think Stephen said that this morning. And the truth of the matter is, the world is full of deception. And I hate to say it, but at a time of year where we can, and hopefully are, a good testimony because the world is thinking about Jesus, there's a lot of deception. You see, there's a lot of folks know more about the baby Jesus than to do about the Jesus that died on the cross or rose from the dead. And that's too bad, because the baby Jesus is not saving anybody. Yes, the conception was God becoming a man. He became a man to take our place, to be our sacrifice, our substitute, to pay for our sins. If there was no birth, there'd have been no cross, so the birth's important. The cross is important, but it still wouldn't finish the job if there hadn't been a resurrection. It all fits, but how many in religion don't know that? A lot of them still have Jesus hanging on a cross. He's not hanging on a cross anymore. He arose. Amen. So if we claim we're, and we are, I believe, Bible believers, let's just go with the Bible. Let's just go with the Bible. And if you want to dig a little deeper, it's in there. It's in there. Tradition misleads us so bad sometimes. Now, we can still make a testimony out of it. I don't mind. I don't know if Stephen said it this morning. Somebody said it recently. I don't mind this little signs that says Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for all the seasons. He's the reason for it all. Amen. And you and I, now we, it's nothing to campaign on, but be wise about it. And be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure glad he was born. I'm glad he lived a perfect life as the lamb without spot, without blemish, so he could be my sacrifice. And I'm glad that he arose for my justification, showing God's stamp of approval on the sacrifice that he made when he died on the cross. I challenge you tonight, know the real Jesus. Don't be misled. Too many churches think if they put on a big Christmas play, that they are showing the gospel, not necessarily. Too many folks sometimes hang on to some of that stuff instead of really what the gospel itself is. I never forget, many of you might have to help me with his name. Wasn't there a commentary, I think on ABC News, or commentary, a newsman by the name of Don Jennings, am I right or wrong? Did anybody remember how quick he died? Don Jennings, like so many of those newsmen, didn't know the Lord at all. We got a crowd out there today that just about hates Christianity. Part of the hate the president has directed at him is because they really hate the issues that are Christian that he's championed, like being against abortion and stuff. Amen. So Don Jennings showed his bias, showed his hate quite often. I would watch him and from time to time, and it was so obvious that he would put in a little dig against anything Christian. Christmas time came around, and he put on a special program. But it was slanted, it was biased, it was against. It was a so-called documentary, but you got to watch those things. They slant it big time, and he had him a program going like that. There was a Pentecostal church, quite a big one, that finally talked him in to coming to see their Christmas program. And they finally got him to come. Now, they did an elaborate job. I mean, they had the babe in the manger. They had them knocking on the door of the inn and finding no room. They had the program, as you've seen it, displayed so many times in Christmas programs. And somehow the preacher of that church and the people, they meant well. They thought if we can get this guy here, maybe this program will be a witness to him. But it wasn't. He went, he said, I don't know why they want me to go, but they want me to go, and it showed some of it. But all he did was mock it. Just mistreat. But in that program, I watched as much of it as I could. They didn't really get the gospel out. They didn't really get to the ABCs of you are a lost sinner, you're on your way to hell, Jesus took your place, and the only way you go into heaven is with him. They never got to that. They just presented a beautiful play. So he made light of it. But shortly, now he was a healthy looking, fine specimen of a healthy man. In a little while, he began to fade. In a little while, he died with cancer. So quick that you couldn't help but believe God said, I'm going to show you who I am. But I often thought, we got to be careful that we don't put something out there as a substitute for the truth of the gospel. A Christmas play is not a substitute for the gospel unless you really get it in there. We had our cantata the other night, and we always do it. We try to get the plan of salvation, the verses, the scripture. And there's a lot of people that celebrate Christmas in the traditional way that don't know Jesus and the saving power that God wants them to know, and that's sad. That is sad. You and I that know the truth, let's get it out, amen. Yes, it's more than a babe in a manger. It's a Jesus you're going to face one day if you don't let him be your Savior. If you're here tonight, I hope you know him as Savior. We'll give a verse of invitation. We hardly ever have any kind of service without having an invitation. And this has been to us tonight as God's people, just a little Bible study. But if you're here unsaved, we'd like to introduce you to the real Savior, the one that was here, died for us. He's coming back to dwell with us, tabernacle with us. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer, commit the invitation to you, pray that you would speak to any heart here without Jesus, and then speak to us, Father, we that know you, that we'd take the Bible and see that it's all there and search it and stand by it and present the truth. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just sing a verse. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let me just finish with a question, basically for my own information. How many of you were raised in or at one time was part of some of the stuff I talked about in big religion that's false? Would you raise your hand? I mean, you don't have to, but I mean, yes. So a lot of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the sun kiss, the sun burst, I guess is the right word for it, at the altar with a big cookie in it. It's the big cookie. You say you ought not mock that. No, I'm not necessarily mocking, I'm warning. It's so dangerous to be so misled, to be trusting that sort of stuff. All right. I done it again. I didn't shorten it up like I should have because you were not listening fast enough. God bless you. You're dismissed.